Glad to have all of you out today on this warm, warm Central Texas Sunday. I was telling the other group it's supposed to be 100 today with the heat index. It's supposed to be 105, 106. If you wanted a cool summer, you are in the wrong place. We are in between two special Sundays. Last Sunday was the summer experience, in which we heard from all of our summer missionaries. Next week, next Sunday, is going to be special emphasis on families with Jim Burns here. We'll tell you more about that at the end of the hour. What I want to do this morning is look at 1 Corinthians. Open your Bibles or your smart devices there with me this morning. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. I'll give you a moment to get there. This is Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. We call it an epistle. It's just a fancy name for a letter. He has this to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. We're always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yet we are confident and satisfied to be out of the body and at home with the Lord. Therefore, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to Him. Now, what I want to do today is focus just on verse 7 and consider the biblical teaching on walking blind. As people who follow the Lord, verse 7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, sight here, of course, refers to physical sight. And you would agree and acknowledge that as those of us who follow the Lord, our physical sight has little, if anything, to do with following the Lord. In fact, as Christ followers, speaking physically, we might as well be blind. We might as well be physically blind. You may or may not know the name Helen Keller. For those of you who don't know, Helen Keller was born blind and deaf. Her parents had difficult decisions to make early on. They were referred to and recommended to a 19-year-old promising student who was attending the Perkins Institution for the Blind in Boston. She was a very promising student and referred to Helen Keller's parents. They employed her and brought her to help with their daughter, Helen Keller, and it was the beginning of a 50-year love fest between this teacher and this student, Helen Keller. Anne Sullivan, the teacher, taught Helen Keller how to read with what's called manual signing. She taught Helen how to read signs as Anne made those signs in the palm of her hand. Helen caught on fast. And before long, she was recognizing words like water and puppy, those kind of doll, those kinds of things. In just 2 years, Helen Keller was reading and writing Braille fluently. By the time Helen was 10, Anne had taught her how to put her fingers on the side of Anne's larynx and memorize the vibrations that she was making. So before very long, Helen went off to college. She went to Radcliffe College, where she spoke on lectures. She would spell into Ellen's hand, and there she learned both to hear the lectures as Anne helped her and how to do her homework. Before long, she graduated with honors from Radcliffe College, and she devoted her life to teaching others who were blind and deaf how to navigate through life. And in that role, she traveled all over the world, speaking, writing articles, writing books. And of course, Miss Sullivan was there all the time. Anne Sullivan was there all the time, helping her understand and helping her speak. Well, after 50 years, Anne Sullivan went to be with the Lord. And of course, it left a great hole in Helen Keller's heart. she wrote this: "My teacher is so near and dear to me that I scarcely think of myself apart from her. I feel that her being is inseparable from my own, and that the footsteps of my life are in hers." I share that with you because what Ann Sullivan was to Helen Keller, the Holy Spirit is to those of us who follow the Lord. Ann interpreted life for Helen Keller. The Holy Spirit interprets life for us. We don't need to see with our eyes in order to understand life, because the Holy Spirit translates that for us and helps us understand. The things we see around us tell us one thing, but the Holy Spirit tells us something entirely different. The Holy Spirit teaches us not to worry about the things we see, because God Himself is navigating us through life. The great scholar and theologian Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "Faith is the refusal to panic over what we see." What a great comment that is. So this morning, our emphasis is not going to be on seeing with our physical eyes. Our emphasis this morning is going to be ignoring what we see with our physical eyes and living by a new way, walking by a new way in life. So we're going to look at some newness this morning. The first new way we're going to look at is new eyes. Here's the situation. These organs that we have in front of our face are very sophisticated. God has given us these very sophisticated eyes. They can pick up and interpret to our brain anything that reflects light. Not only that, very, very, very small things these eyes can look at through a microscope and interpret to our brain so we can understand. Things in a distant distance can be picked up by a telescope, by these eyes, and interpreted to our brain. So these eyes are very sophisticated cameras. The only problem with these cameras is they can only see that which reflects light. They're limited. They're limited in that regard. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you." So Paul is praying that we learn to see with the eyes of our heart. That's a whole new kind of eyes. New eyes. We learn to see with the eyes of our heart. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, "So we do not focus on what is seen," talking about by our physical eyes, "but on what is unseen," again, by our physical eyes. "For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." In fact, and you know this as well as I, there's a whole world going on all around us that we can only see with our new eyes, the eyes of our heart. One of my favorite Old Testament stories, there are many, but Elisha the prophet has been surrounded by his enemy, and Elisha has there with him his servant. And the servant is looking at all of the enemy that's gathered around Elisha there, and his servant is fearful. And Elisha's trying to comfort his servant. And this is what he says in 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning of verse 16. Elisha said, "Don't be afraid, for those who are with us outnumber those who are with them." Then Elijah prayed, "Lord, please open his eyes," talking there about his new eyes, "open his eyes and let him see." So the Lord opened the servant's eyes. He looked and saw that the mountain was covered with horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. See, that servant was learning how to see with the eyes of his heart rather than the organs, the cameras in the front of his face. And when he saw with his new eyes, he saw all of God's forces all around them. Would you agree with me? There's an advantage to learning how to look with our new eyes. There's an advantage to walking blind with these cameras and learning how to see with our new eyes as we navigate through life, because with our new eyes, we can see the invisible world. It's all around us, invisible to these eyes. In December of 2016, a ride at Knott's Berry Farm in California became stuck 148 feet in the air. It's like a 15-story building. There were 20 people stuck in that car, seven of which were children. Fire department arrived. They were going to try to rescue those people with the ladder, those big extension ladders. The biggest one they had wouldn't reach. So they decided they were going to have to rescue these people by climbing up there and lowering them down to the ground on a rope in a harness. Can you imagine being one of those people? We're going to put you in a rope harness and lower you down almost 150 feet way down there to the ground. Can you imagine being one of those kids? I mean, I'm an adult. You'd have to knock me out to get me in there, but Fire Captain Larry Kurtz said, "It sounds scary, but we have very, very strong ropes that have 9,000 pounds of breaking strength." But it was up to every person. It was up to every person to decide whether or not they were going to use their physical eyes or their heart eyes to get in that harness. He was talking to one seven-year-old boy named Luke. Luke was scared. The firefighter looked into Luke's eyes and with a steady voice said this, "Trust me, Luke. I won't let you go. Your life is very precious to me, and I will have you down on the ground before you know it." Luke listened to him, trusted him with his heart eyes, put him in that harness, and lowered him down that 150 feet. And before Luke knew it, he was on the ground. Not because he was using his physical eyes, but because he was using his heart eyes. Now, those of us who belong to the Lord need to learn more than anybody how to learn our heart eyes as we put our faith in Jesus. Not a fireman, but in Jesus. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Faith is the reality of what is hoped for and the proof of what is not seen with these eyes." We can't trust these eyes when we're walking with the Lord. We have to have rely upon a brand new set of eyes, our heart eyes. How are we doing with this? How are you doing with this? Not the sermon. I'm talking about learning how to use your heart eyes. That's what I'm talking about. How you doing? Walking blind. Blind to these eyes. New way of life. Here's the second thing. New steps. New eyes of faith navigate us through life through new steps. Of course, the whole idea of stepping suggests that we're moving forward, putting one foot in front of the other. So often in life, we get paralyzed. You know what I mean? We're going through life, and something scares us, something frightens us, and we get paralyzed. We stop our forward motion. We stop moving. We stop stepping. We stop walking. We stop going. We stop growing. We're paralyzed. Right where we are. In fact, many people live out the rest of their lives paralyzed, no longer stepping forward. Norman Wharf famously said, "God can't steer a parked car." We've got to move. We've got to keep stepping forward. We've got to keep asking God and trusting God with our new eyes and moving always forward, stepping always forward. Bible speaks to this. Psalm 37, verse 23. "A man's steps are established by the Lord, and he takes pleasure in his way. Though he falls, he will not be overwhelmed, because the Lord holds his hand. I love that. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps. Psalm chapter 40, verse 2. He brought me up from the desolate pit out of the muddy clay and set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure. One more. Psalm 119, verse 132 and 133. Turn to me, he's talking to God, turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your practice toward those who love your name, make my steps steady. Talking about his new steps. Walking blind to the world, living by faith. When we trust God to guide our steps one step at a time. You see, the idea is this. When we trust God to guide our steps, and I was having this conversation with someone just this week, God rarely, if ever, reveals to us the destination. God, where are you taking me? God says, I'm not going to tell you that. You might not want to go there. God rarely reveals to us step 50. He rarely reveals step 25. He rarely reveals step 5. Step 3, step 2. He doesn't reveal. You know what he reveals? The next step. God reveals to us the next step. He shines light on the next step, and we take the next step, and then guess what? He reveals the step after that. So trusting God blind these eyes means, God, what's the next thing you want me to do? Okay. What do you want me to do after that? Okay. Is that how you're following God? Or are you paralyzed because you don't know where he's taking you? I don't know where he's taking me. Heaven, I hope. A few detours in between here and there, I guess. Another phenomena we should be aware of at this point is when we trust God to guide our steps, our faith grows. I trust God for this step. Oh, look, he came through. Now my faith has grown. And I trust God for this step. Oh, look, he came through. See, my faith is growing all the time. Yeah, oh, yeah, I see how this works. Every time I take a step, my faith grows in the Lord. The person who's back here who won't follow the next step, their faith doesn't grow. They're faith midgets. The person out here who's trusting in God for every step, their faith is growing and growing and growing. In 1983, Lauren Whited published an article examining the chain reaction of dominoes. We're all familiar with what's called linear progression. Let's put this graphic up. Linear progression is when we knock over one domino, it knocks over the next domino, which knocks over the next domino, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And we've all seen these demonstrations where a whole line of dominoes will be knocked over by knocking over step one, step two, step three, step four. That didn't really tell us anything. The significance of Whited's research was discovered in what he called geometric progression. Geometric progression says a domino is capable of knocking over a domino that is 1.5 times its size. So a 2-inch domino can knock over a 3-inch domino because it's 1.5 times its size. A 3-inch domino can knock over a 4.5-inch domino. Are you with me? And on and on and on, each domino gets 1.5 times bigger. Domino 18, we don't have that many here. Domino 18 is the size of the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Of course, that's leaning, so it doesn't count. Domino 23 is the size of the Eiffel Tower. Domino 29 is the size of the Empire State Building. Geometric progression defines how we grow in trusting God. Step one, whoa, he came through, now my faith has grown. Step two, oh, he came through, now my faith has grown. As I as I follow the steps he illuminates to me, my faith becomes the faith of a giant. I become a giant of faith. Are you with me? Unless I get paralyzed back here, where many of us are, paralyzed back here at step one or step two. Trusting God for each new step. Geometric progression. Talking about walking blind to these eyes, a new way of living. Let's look at one more new thing, and that is a new path. I've always been a fan of Robert Frost. His poem, The Road Not Taken, fits well here. Two roads diverged in yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. But be one traveler along I stood and looked down one as far as I could where it bent in the other undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair and perhaps having the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that, the travel there had worn them really about the same. And then it closes with this. I will be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in the woods, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. That has made all the difference. There are two paths in life. There's the path most traveled, and there's the path less traveled. There's the broad path and the narrow path. There's the old path and the new path. There's culture's path and there's God's path. We always have to choose which one we're going to. We can't take culture's path and claim we're on God's path. You know why? God knows. The choice is ours. Take the road less traveled by. I have no idea what that was. Psalm 1. Sound like a piano, didn't it? Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Here's what the Bible says. How happy is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked or take the path of sinners. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding, your own eyes. Think about him in all your ways, and he will guide you on the right paths. There you go. Psalm 84, verse 11. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk or those whose path is blameless. There's just no doubt about it. When we walk blind to the culture around us and develop new eyes of faith and grow in our new steps of faith, the Lord is going to take us down a new path of faith, a good path, a happy path, a successful path, a growing path, a fearless path, a fun path if you enjoy success in life. When the Dalai Lama was asked if Buddhism was the only right path, he replied with these words. Here you see it is necessary to examine what is meant by liberation or salvation. Liberation in which the mind that understands the sphere of reality annihilates all defilements in the sphere of reality is a state that only Buddhists can accomplish. This kind of moksha and nirvana is only explained and achieved through Buddhist practice. I don't even know what he said. I've read that and read that. I don't even know what that means. Wait a minute. I do know what that means. It means Buddhism is a can of sardines. Buddhism is a bunch of garbage. Not only is Buddhism not the only way, Buddhism's not a way at all. Islam's not a way. It's a false religion based on a false book written by a false prophet. Judaism's not a way. Not only are those not the only way, they're not a way at all. There's only one right path, and that is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. He's the only right path. Can I ask you something? What path are you on? For real. Who owns the path you're on? You may know the right answer to this, but that's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, what path are you on? We, as folk who claim to be followers of Christ, need to learn a new way of living, and that's walking blind by these eyes and learning to walk by new eyes on new steps, on a new path that leads to Christ Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. You walking blind, or are you walking blind? You decide. Pray with me.